So today we pick it up in Luke 9, verse 27, where we get a rolling today. Anything else I'm forgetting? I didn't write anything down today. Here, let's just read a little section about Jesus' transfiguration, starting Luke 9, 27. We pick it up kind of in a weird spot because it's following, but we'll talk about it. But I tell you truly, verse 27, Jesus talking, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. His robe became white and glistening, and behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decrease, which is his death, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. When they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Verse 33, then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said, while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them. They were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. Lord, thanks for the time we have today to study, and Lord, we approach you with reverence and just really, really blessed by the fact that you would allow us to be your kids, Lord, and we can sit before you now and receive from you. Lord, I pray each one of us would hear your voice very clearly today, and we would know your heart. And Lord, not only would it be words that we hear, but it would penetrate and we would be more like Jesus because of our study today. That's why we're here, Lord. Make us more like Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So context, I think, is important as we begin today. Remember the things that we talked about last week in Luke chapter 9. Jesus had spoken to his disciples about his impending death, burial, and resurrection, that he must go to Jerusalem, he must be rejected by the religious leaders, he was going to be killed, and yet he was going to rise on the third day. And then right after that, then Jesus spoke to his disciples concerning what was required of them in order to be a follower of his. Remember the three things? One, you need to deny yourself. If you wanted to look up at it, it's verse 23. Yeah, it's just 23 of Luke 9. You deny self. It's the willingness to say no to myself and yes to God in order to obey his word and follow his call in my life. And then we have to take up our cross, and that's the degree to which we're willing to deny ourselves in order to follow God. We must be willing to pay any price in terms of death to ourself, death to our selfishness, even the point of physical death, if it is required of us. So that's what taking up our cross. And then the third thing, if you notice up in 23, is we need to be willing to follow Jesus. It just simply means that we're committed to walking closely with him. So those are three things that Jesus says that are required of us, those who choose to follow Jesus. The disciples, they really didn't understand what Jesus is trying to say. And so even as he said that, they didn't just really comprehend the cost that was required. And Jesus has been gently but firmly speaking to his disciples, talking about what's in front of them. They're thinking Jesus is going to come back or come right then and set up his kingdom. So the whole cross suffering, that's way beyond what their comprehension is. So Jesus is trying to prepare them for that. And I think it's instructive for us, too, because I don't know about you, but I don't like the thought of cross in my life. I don't like the thought of dying to self. I don't like the thought of being willing to give up what I'm comfortable with or what I'm satisfied with in the name of following Jesus. That's a difficult thing for me. But God tells us very clearly there that that's the price of being a disciple of his, is a willingness to say, those creature comforts don't matter to me as much as whatever it is you call me to do, Lord. And so I think it's important that we grab a hold of what Jesus is calling us to. There's no glory without the cross. That's what Jesus is saying. No cross, no crown. Okay? So verse 27 then, Jesus says something kind of interesting. Some people take this out of context. We talked about it a little bit last night. Again, the disciples don't know what he's saying. But as we follow through on the last year of Jesus' life, and he's instructing them about the way that he's going to have to leave this earth, a lot of things aren't getting through to the guys. We trust that a lot of it's settling in, it's just not coming up yet. And after he dies and ascends, then they're going to think, oh yeah, I remember. But here, he says, I tell you, there'll be some standing who do not taste death until they see the kingdom. Again, they think he's going to set up his earthly kingdom right now. Okay, you've been talking about that crucifixion stuff. We don't like that thought, but this we like. You're definitely going to set up your kingdom right here. But all Jesus is talking about is the transfiguration. We pick that up in 28, where it says that 8 days later, he takes the three guys up with him to see him be transfigured. And there's a lot of reasons for it. We'll walk through why. They go up on a mountain. Do you see it there at the end of 28? Probably Mount Hermon, because they're in the very north part of Israel now. Remember last week we talked about them being in Caesarea Philippi. So they're all the way up in the north. So it's more likely Mount Hermon. And he's accompanied by three of the 12. We giggled a lot about why these three. Some say they were trained to be special leaders, and they will become special leaders. But I'm more inclined to think that it's because Jesus couldn't trust them to be out of his sight. So he takes them with him up to the 28. And then 29, right in front of their eyes, Jesus is transfigured into his eternal glory. And that's what the transfiguration is, okay? It's a revelation to these disciples of the glory that Jesus has all throughout eternity. This glory had been part of Jesus' nature, his whole existence, but had been veiled when he took on human flesh. And all the transfiguration is the veil being removed a little bit. And they could see past the veil of human flesh, and they can see Jesus for who he really is, who he really was, and who he is forever and ever and ever. And that's what they're seeing. They're seeing him in his glory. Pretty amazing, isn't it? He's showing the guys who he was before he was born, before he was going to die on a cross to be their Savior, and who he's going to become after the death and resurrection. Now, a little parallel for us. First, it isn't a great light shining. Sometimes when we read through this, we think, you know, the guys who are a little groggy with sleep, they wake up, there's this light that beams out of heaven onto Jesus. Don't get that in your head at all. That's not what's happening. The light is coming forth from Jesus, right? He is the light. He is the source of the light. He's radiating this light. And here's the side note. The Bible teaches us that every Christian will one day see that glory. That in eternity, Jesus himself will provide the light for the kingdom of God. Revelation 21, 23. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God illuminated. The Lamb was its light. There's the light of heaven coming forth from Jesus. So we have a mount of transfiguration in front of us to this coming. One of these days, we're going to see it. So what are the reasons for the transfiguration? As we work through here, our way through here, I'm going to point out a number of them. One, it was, like I said before, it was so that the disciples could see the glory of Jesus that he had laid aside when he came to this earth. Because the denial of Jesus didn't begin at the cross. The denial of Jesus began way back previous to that, when he was willing to be born into this world in order to provide for us forgiveness for sins. Think of this in John 17, Jesus says, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." It's humbling to think that Jesus would lay that aside to come to this dirty, nasty, smelly place. And yet he did, because he loves you. That's why he did it, because he loves me. And another reason, Jesus wanted these guys to have a greater recognition of who he is and who he was. This is a guy that they had walked with and talked with for over 2 years now. They kind of gotten the used to familiarity of, oh yeah, that's Jesus. He's the guy over there. We're kind of used to how he talks and all those kind of things. But he wanted to remind them. And I think it's a good reminder for us too, that we have a friend in God, right? We have an intimate friend with God. But he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we need to approach him with a reverence. And I love when we read through the Transfiguration. It's like a good reminder for us. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. He really is God. And the third thing we see as we get down in here a little bit, let me find it. Verse 30, we see that we should never put any person on the same level as Jesus. And that's the mistake Peter makes, as we see there in maybe it's 29 and 30. Read 29 with me. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. His robe became white and glistening. Two men talk with him, and there's Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his death, which was coming. So as they're up on the mountain for a bit of time, for whatever reason, whether it was night or the guys were just groggy or whatever, the disciples fall asleep, and then all of a sudden they wake up and they see Jesus in his glory, and he's talking with Moses and Elijah. And as Peter sees all this, he's overwhelmed and didn't know what to say. Do you see that in there somewhere? Where is that? He says 33. When he speaks, "Master, it's good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." You see how it ends there? Not knowing what he said. Boy, I've done that, haven't you? Golly. There's an old saying, if you don't know what to say, don't say anything. But I'm too much like Peter. I violate that principle far too often. Another one that we've heard, of course, silence is golden. And pastors are taught, if you can improve on silence, don't. You know, when you go into a situation where someone's grieving, sometimes it's better not to say anything. Because just your presence is what they're needing. They're not needing you to tell them. But we go in with this sense of, I'll help you, I'll do, you know, I'll bring. No. Just, unless God really speaks to your heart, it's best just to. And as the Peter, unfortunately, here kind of jumps on. That's just like Peter. But notice, heaven's very quick in 35 to correct Peter's mistake. There's no equality here, Peter. My son's above each of them. And you see how he ends in 35. Hear his voice. We're to listen to the voice of Jesus above all other voices. Can't stress that enough. We've talked about that a few weeks now. Above the voice of Moses. Above the voice of Elijah, above any secular voice, even Oprah, yes. Above the voice of a family member, above the voice of a friend who you love and trust, above the voice of your pastor, Jesus' voice is to be the single greatest voice of influence in your life. Don't miss that. That's what Jesus said, or God the Father says in 35, hear him. Now, another lesson that we see through here is that Jesus' transfiguration reveals his superiority to the law and the prophets, because Moses represents the law, the Old Testament law. Elijah represents the Old Testament prophets. And Jewish people refer to the Old Testament as the law and the prophets, the two segments of the Old Testament. So here you see the representatives of the two major divisions. And notice, Moses and Elijah are super okay with Jesus. There's no contention between them at all. It's all peaceful. Why? Moses and Elijah are all about Jesus. There's no contradiction between Jesus and the Old Testament. When you in the law and the prophets, when you hear people talk about that, they have a misunderstanding of Scripture. Jesus says, I didn't come to destroy the law. Remember how it finishes? I came to fulfill it. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures. So don't think that there's this wrestling going on between Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. No, we see here very clearly Moses and Elijah understand the role the Messiah is to play in this world. Now notice too, as we got down to 35, heaven's pleased with Jesus. He declares Jesus to be his beloved son. You see it there in 35? Jesus is beloved in heaven. No matter what foolish people might think on this planet today, no matter how many people are foolish in having that opinion about Jesus. Heaven is pleased with Jesus. Very important that we see that. Because in light of the rejection that we see Jesus enduring today, and how many people and churches and pastors truly rejecting Jesus, and as we are going to be called to deny ourselves in this world and follow Him, to take up our cross and follow Him, we need to keep that in mind right there. Heaven's opinion of Jesus is grand and glorious and wonderful, and we don't have to pull back from that at all. And heaven, in the end, all heaven's opinion is of Jesus is what matters. So when we get a lot of stuff going on in our world today, we got to remember what God says about Jesus right here, 35. He's my beloved son. I'm blessed by him. Now, another thing that I noticed as we went through here is notice that there's life after death. Moses had died about 1,500 years prior to this event. Elijah had gone into heaven, remember, on the fiery chariot, about 900 years previous to this. And yet, here they are, existing, identifiable for who they are, busy serving the Lord. So when a child of God dies, they don't cease to exist. There's no reincarnation. There's no being absorbed into some cosmic life force. We continue on as an identifiable individual into eternity. They knew it was Moses and Elijah. I don't know how, but they knew. And you're going to know when you get to heaven who we are. You're going to have an understanding. You're not going to lose your identity. You're going to be you. Now, you're going to have a different body, and you're going to have all these other things, but we're going to be able to identify each other, I think, because of what we see right here in other places. So I guess what I'm trying to help you see here, sometimes we struggle with, and I don't really have a great clarity on it, of what heaven is like. But here we clearly see that Moses and Elijah have held on to who their identity. And when we leave this earth, we're just going to simply enter into a deeper, richer relationship with God. Forever and ever. And we're going to have a better understanding of Jesus than what we have now. Last thing that I think Transfiguration tells us is how it helps strengthen our faith during times of trials and suffering. Because Jesus loved these guys. He loved these guys so much. Even Judas. He loves him. But he knew what was in front of these guys, the challenges that they were going to be facing. Less than a year from now, Jesus is going to go to that cross and die there, and their whole world is going to be spinning out of control. Some of us identify with that today because something's happened in the last little bit that your world is beginning to spin. Well, Jesus knew these guys' world was going to spin, so what he wanted to help them see is who he really is. I mean, every one of those guys is going to die a martyr's death except for John. And they tried to kill John by putting him in a vat of boiling oil, remember? But then God had different plans for him, and he goes out on the island of Patmos. So he gives this revelation, I believe, these guys, to reassure them that when all those things begin to occur, that God's still on his throne and that everything's going to turn out fine. Good reminder for us. Because sometimes the checkbook just doesn't have any dollar bills in there, and it causes us things to begin to spin. Sometimes the doctor says, here you go, this is what you're facing. Sometimes you bury your mom, and things begin to spin, and they begin to spin. And it's really good to go back and center yourself. Who do I know Jesus to be? Right? That's why we study the Bible line by line. It's not just a cool thing we do. And then last night, one of the questions is, what New Testament Bible book have we yet to study? We've done every New Testament book except for Matthew. Why do we do that? Because we want to have a better revelation of Jesus. We want to understand who he is so that when we hear that report, when things begin to spin, we can go back and say, I know what Galatians 2:20 says to me, that I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I know that. As I stand at my mom's funeral, I could say, I know that. My life is not my own. My life has been given to God. That's why we study our Bible. That's why we read it. That's why we memorize it. That's why we recite it with our kids when they go to bed. We read it to them. Why? We're implanting scripture inside of ourselves so that not only in the glorious times, but in the tough times we can go back. That's why when Debbie Brun's in the hospital with her husband, she understands what God says about her, and Mark knows what God says about him. That's why, because it's been planted inside of Mark. He doesn't need his eyes to see this book anymore. He knows it. And he's got a wife who's willing to read it to him, and a boy and a daughter who are sitting right back there who's willing to read it to him. He doesn't need his eyes. He's got it because he spent years and years and years reading it and studying it and understanding it. Amen? That's why we do this. That's why we're here this morning. I want to know Jesus better. I want to grow in my relationship with him. And then when things come, I can be a man of faith. And yeah, it's hard. And yeah, it hurts. And yeah, we get weary. But I never lose the foundation upon which my life is built. You don't either. And we have wonderful testimonies of that. They're with us. You are too. You are too, because you've had to endure these things. God's on his throne today, isn't he? Amen to that. Everything's going to be okay. So 37, let's do the next little section here. Now it happened on the next day, when they come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met him. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he's my only child." Can you imagine being a parent and having this situation? You know, don't forget, these are real people. You can read this and think, yeah. This is a real dad who watches his kid. Notice what happens in 39. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. Can you imagine being with your kid and watching that? It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. As a parent, man, I can't even imagine. Shelby, you know this. Shelby had seizures when she was little, and I remember in the rocking chair holding her, and she was about 1.5 or 2. I'm thinking, Lord, I'll take that. I'll take that right now. Give it to me. No, he didn't. He didn't. But what he was doing was building me up in the midst of it. Even though it was hard to watch my kid go through that, it's like, Lord, I know you're doing something in me through this. I know you're doing something in my family because of this. And we're dealing with that, some of us, with our kids. Our peanut allergy can drive us batty, as simple as a peanut, but it drives us batty. And yet, just like this, we see God allows these things for whatever reason. I don't know why, other than I know that he allows it to build me up and to make me strong in him. And so here's the dad. He's crying out to God, Jesus in 39. And he says in 40, "So I employed your disciples to cast it out, but they couldn't." And Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down, convulsed him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and gave him back to his father. So the guy's only son is demon-possessed. He brings him to Jesus. And as they arrive, notice when the father and the son arrive, Jesus is up on the mountain with the other three guys. So the other nine were there, but they were unable to help. Now remember this, a week ago, I think it was last week, it may have been the week before, give me a little bit of grace there. Jesus had been given them power to go out and cast out demons and heal people and do all these amazing things. Remember, this has not just been a few days ago. These guys have been walking in this kind of power. So why are they powerless now? It says, where does it say it? 40. And if you read the parallel account, I think it's Mark, but it might be Matthew. I think it's Mark. It goes into it a little more deeper. Why couldn't they hear? Well, Matthew tells us that the failure of the disciples to cast out this demon was due to an absence of faith in their life. I don't know what happened. Maybe they saw this demon and it's just a great demonstration of this demonic power and they just froze. I don't know. Man, we've never seen anything like that before. And they just kind of curled up in the fetal position and said, we got no power over that. I mean, we can do the common cold and we can do, you know, the flu, but we can't do that. I don't know. But Jesus tells us over in the account of Matthew that there are different kinds of demons.
And some only come out through prayer and fasting. Remember that? I think it's Matthew. It might also be Mark. Jesus talks about you need to have a life of prayer and fasting to be able to deal with these things. It isn't that prayer and fasting make us more worthy to cast out demons. Don't think that. It's just simply that prayer, a life of prayer and fasting draws closer to the heart of God. And thus, we're more in line with his power. So don't think there's a magic formula by me fasting and praying a lot. It's only that I'm drawn close to God. I'm more close to God after I fast. I'm more close to God after I've prayed. And so prayer and fasting are simply an expression of dependence upon God. I'm saying I'm dependent upon you here, Lord. And here's the thing. Give me a little bit of room because I may get off on something. But here's the thing. You never know when the opportunity presents itself for miraculous ministry to occur in your life. That's why we need to maintain a life of prayer and fasting. Because when this demonized boy comes before you tomorrow at noon, it's too late then to go pray and fast. Hold on. I'll be right back. Give me an hour. I'm going to go fast. It's too late for that. When the moment's upon you, you need to be ready. So why should I pray fervently? Because God will bring you wonderful opportunities to minister to people. Why should I fast? For the very same reason. Will you be ready, Christian? Because this week, each of us are going to have a wonderful opportunity to be used by God. This week. An opportunity for you to move in the supernatural. This week, you're going to have the opportunity to take someone to Jesus, just like this dad. And how sad it would be if at that moment in time, we're powerless, we're impotent. Wouldn't it be tragic to look back at that and say to yourself, man, I wish I'd have prayed more and gotten ready for that. Man, I wish I'd have lived a life of denying myself more so that when that opportunity presented itself, I could have stepped right into it. You know, Jesus didn't have to say to this guy, hold on a second, let me go. Jesus had lived a life of this. That's why when we read wherever he does it, 42, Jesus is just ready. Will you be ready, Christian, this week? Because you have no idea what's coming in front of you tonight, tomorrow, this week. And you never know when God's going to present an opportunity to you. So let's be ready by living a life of praying and fasting as the Lord leads, okay? Now, in 41, when we read what Jesus says there, I'd love to hear the emotion in his voice. You know, when we read it, it's a little sterile at times. But I believe this is a cry of anguish. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? I think he's troubled. And there's a lot of reasons maybe why he would be troubled. One might be that sometimes people put too much faith in a formula or a process or tradition or ritual as the object of their faith. And God's going to move because after all, last time I did this, this, and this, and I saw God do something really cool, and therefore I just got to go back and follow that. Or I heard another church do it this way, and all I got to do is follow how they do it, and we'll do this. And you know what? That isn't pleasing to God. And what Jesus says to these guys in 41, I think it communicates all the way through time, right into this room today. Because when he says, O faithless generation, how long shall I bear with you? I think he says that to me over and over again as I fall back upon methods and programs and rote prayers. We so easily can move away, like the disciples here, from the faith that connects me to Jesus intimately. And we know how important that is. Now, do you see the compassion of Jesus at the end of 41? Bring him to me. There's a whole Bible study. Just those 1, 2, 3, 4 words. See, Callis can talk. I can count. That's the key. Right there. Do you see it? Bring your son here. Bring him here. Man, I love the heart of Jesus that way. So Jesus invites the father to bring the boy. Maybe you have a child or a friend that's hurting this morning, that's suffering. Let's bring him to Jesus. You realize that over half of the miracles that occur in the Bible occurred because somebody brought a person who was hurting to Jesus. So our challenge is to bring people around us to Jesus. And if you bring people around Jesus, supernatural things are going to happen. Whether that's to a home Bible study or another type of Bible study or to youth group, young people, you know, invite your friends to come with you and bring them in an environment where, you know, it's a lot of our youth, they invite their friends a lot. And I know why they do it. They know that's the place where their friends can connect with Jesus. But another way that we got to remember that we can bring people to Jesus is by praying for them. You know, there's an element of bringing, you know, people brought their friends last night to the Valentine's. That's nice. They're neighbors. That's wonderful. You know, and unfortunately, they met a side of me that might not be the best. But you know, just bringing them in an environment where they're around each other, where they're around you. That blesses people. But let's not forget that sometimes even we can't do that, but by golly, we can pray. That I can get on my knees and I can pray for my neighbor. I can get on my knees and I can pray for my rebellious child. I can do that. God calls me to do that. So another question, don't answer. How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? Because if you're not careful, you can be like me and just kind of pray on the fly. And, you know, even when I pray, we always pray before we eat, but it can be very rote. Lord, thanks for this food. Yum, yum. You know, as opposed to really getting down and saying, Lord, I'm going to spend some time on my knees. I said this before. There's a guy, Jerry and Gail Svensson, they used to come years ago. He said the lasting image of his dad was when he would get up in the morning and he would walk out his bedroom and he would turn the hall. He would look in his dad's bedroom and his dad would be on his knees praying beside the bed. That was the image he had of his dad. Wow. I'm afraid to ask my kids what their lasting image of me is, and I'm not being goofy. I'm just talking about really. What's the image that your kids have of you, Dad? Okay. Lord, some of that I'm sorry for. Please forgive me. But starting today, I'm going to make a commitment to live my life in front of my kids, the fact that I love you. And I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to encourage them. When they go to bed, I'm going to walk in there with them, spend 10 minutes with them and just saying, Lord, please bless my child tonight. We're going to talk about Jesus things. I did that for my kids their whole life. I miss it now. When they're home, they put up with me because even Megan's 24. I still go in her bedroom, and when she lays down, I still sit there on the side of her bed. We talk a little bit, and I put my hand on her and pray. And I'm blessed by my kids. It's just a simple thing. A simple thing. What I'm trying to do is what this dad did for his daughter right here. Do you see it there in the end of 41? Bring her to me. Bring her to me. Something to think about, okay? Now, Jesus has no trouble dealing with this demon in 42 because he was walking close with the Father. And he was walking in the power of God. The last little bit we're going to do today, 43. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. No kidding. But while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, he turns and says to the disciples, let these words sink down into your ears. He's trying to get a point across to them. For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they didn't understand the saying. And an interesting thing there in middle 45, and it was hidden from them, so that they did not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him, about this saying. Jesus had just revealed his glory in two spectacular ways, the transfiguration and the casting out of the demon out of this boy. And yet he reminds the disciples that my mission has not changed. I came to go to that cross and die. And I love what he says there in the beginning of 44. I tried to emphasize it. Let this sink in. Listen here. But they still couldn't grab a hold of it for whatever reason. They're rejecting the idea that the Messiah has to suffer, has to go to the cross, is going to die. No way. That's way out there. But there's a new element that's added to this that he hadn't talked about before. Do you see it at the end of 44? He uses the word betrayed, that he's going to be betrayed He hadn't told the guys that yet. And that all, and we know that that comes, don't we? And yet the disciples didn't comprehend. And I think the, you know, I really, of all the things this week, I spent some time trying to figure out as the, it was hidden from them. It's always interesting to me that those phrases, why would that be? I just, then the only thing I could come up with is, you know, study this for yourself. The only thing I could come up with is they're walking in the weakness of their faith, and that the weakness of their faith didn't allow them to grab a hold. But well, I don't know. I really don't understand how, why God would allow them to not know. I just believe their faith was so weak at this point in time that they weren't able to perceive what he was saying. And then you see the end of it there. They're afraid to ask him. You'd think they'd just ask him. But they didn't have enough faith. And maybe they were afraid to know the answer. Maybe they didn't want to even think about it. You know, I don't know about you, but I've been in situations where I don't know. I don't want to know. I like what I think is going to happen. Don't tell me the truth here. Just let me deal on my own level of reality that is maybe misplaced, but I'm comfortable over here. And maybe that's what caused these guys to say, never mind. Well, maybe you'll stop talking about it, you know? And they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it at all. So pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? Transfiguration is really, really important for a lot of reasons. So read through it this week, you know, just think about it, and then read ahead. We'll go through the next time. And if you want to come to home group this week, we'll talk about this section of text and kind of dig into it a little deeper. As I was alluding to the challenges that we can face, there's one of us that got a difficult report this week, and he's reluctant to come up, but I believe he needs to, and so he gave me the permission to invite him up so that we can pray. And so he's going to come up. He's going to share a little bit right now about, I don't know what all, of course, you guys know how it works. I just said come up, and he's going to come up. So he's going to share a little bit about what he's been dealing with, what's in front of him, so we can pray more effectively. So Doug, why don't you come on up, and we can talk a little bit. Here, let's pray as he's walking up. Lord, thanks for your Holy Spirit that's at work in this room right now, that you live inside of our hearts. We thank you for your love for us. Jesus, thank you for opening the veil of your flesh right there for those guys. And Lord, I pray that just supernaturally we could kind of get a glimpse of your glory today, Lord. I think it's neat to think of Jesus being a regular guy with laughing and telling jokes with the guys and all that. But I think it's really important, too, that we have a reverence about the fact that you are God. And we're humbled by the fact that you would be willing to lay that aside, your glory aside, so you can come and go to that cross for us. And I pray each one of us, Lord, we'd come to that place. We acknowledge our need for you because we're sinners that need a Savior. And Jesus, you're the Savior that the Father sent and that you willingly went to that cross for us. We rejoice in that today. Lord, bless Doug as he shares now, Lord. Help us to hear his heart, your heart, really clearly, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can